Yes, thank you for that. I'm going to jump into the Word of God, and today we're going to tackle the next of our questions. We have had so many different questions that people brought up, and this was one of the questions that came up in a few different ways, and it was on this topic, and I will find my message here. There we go. We had this topic came up in a number of different ways, and questions like, how can I live? Now, to those of you looking at your notes there, just that's kind of a resource for you, so you don't have, there's nothing there you have to follow along, okay? That's just different scriptures. I felt like I not going to have time to get into all the details of, but on Wednesday, I'm going to hold a Bible study right here at 7 o'clock, and we want to explore this topic a little further this Wednesday, 7 o'clock in the library. And we wanted to host this just a little bit further and talk about what it means to live a holy life and how do we deal with all these different issues and topics that come up. So these scriptures, I thought, you can start thinking about some of these different scriptures, come ready to dialogue on them as we dive into this topic. So the questions were like, how do I live in the world but not of the world? That was one of the questions. Another question was about how do we pursue holiness in this world today? Very similar type of questions. Another one was just talk about holiness. And I kind of chuckled. I thought, okay, talk about holiness. Where does this come from? Well, in my opinion, I think what happens is this. When I was born, 1964, the last of the baby boomers. But the year I was born was also the first year or second year that the baby boomers became adults. So 1963, the first baby boomers graduated from high school. And so there was really a major shift that started going on in our culture as the baby boomers, who a good number of us are, graduated and began to take ownership of our lives. We began to take ownership and see what we're going to do. Now, what came out of the 60s and into the 70s? The hippie movement. What did we do? We fought the man. The man. He was putting us down. We weren't going to be put down by the man anymore. We protested wars because we just weren't going to go along with all this nonsense. I mean, right from Vietnam, we protested right up to the Gulf War, where the Gulf War, when people were certain that the only reason they were fighting was for the personal interest of oil barons and people who wanted to get rich. And so the protest was always, there's nothing right, nothing just, nothing good going on here. And so there was fight, 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 protest, protest, protest. And along with that came a whole throwing off, I could almost use the word casting off restraint. It's like throwing off all the stereotypes of what we're supposed to do. Up until that point, we had largely as a culture been told, this is right, this is how you live, this is wrong. And we all kind of towed the line, we all kind of followed along. And if you didn't follow along, you did it secretly. On the outside, you looked right. Even if on the inside, you were decrepit, demoral, immoral, and disrespectful. Those kinds of things that were all on the inside, you hid those things. And that's a kind of, so there was this major transition that happened. And now we come to the point where we're living in a world where it's sometimes difficult to imagine how we even approach the question of holiness. How do we approach the question of what's acceptable or not? What's right or not? And I find it, I struggle. I'm an old guy now. Like, I'm an old guy. I'm still a baby boomer. So I'm like an old guy. I have a hard time many times in my culture and with young people understanding their mindset, what's going on. And so I look on Facebook and I don't get it. I don't get it. I'm looking at pictures and I'm going, okay. And the hardest part for me is nothing to do with the unsaved. Because in my opinion, the unsaved don't acknowledge God. So why would I expect anything from someone who doesn't expect God? Right? This is not about judgment in that sense. Because you know what? If you don't acknowledge God, technically you're free to do whatever you want. And that's why we can create an environment in our culture even where people are free to follow their pursuits. Because we say, well, you don't acknowledge God. I understand that. I can't force you to do that. But within the church is where the tension arises. Because within the church we start to go, well, why do you do that? Is that right? Is that wrong? So what happened is it used to be, when I was younger, we would debate it. We would argue it. We would discuss it. Is it right or is it wrong? I mean, my parents, I remember them discussing the idea of whether it was respectful to call Pastor Dennis, Pastor Dennis. And my dad said, of course, he's the pastor. You call him Pastor Dennis. And when I was growing up, it was Pastor Dennis. I get my mouth washed out with soap if I dared to just call him Dennis. That was so disrespectful. I mean, that's what I mean. You know what I mean? That's how I grew up. Right is right. And that don't be disrespectful. And I could get a spanking if I did something really bad. And I didn't get many, just so you know. Okay, not very many at all. But you could get disciplined for doing wrong things. That's why I grew up. So my dad would sit there and debate it. And his friend would debate, I'm not calling him Pastor Dennis. He doesn't call me Engineer Arnie. And so, okay, now we could argue, but the point was is that they actually discussed it. In our day and age, we don't even discuss it. People just do what they want to do, and you get the sense that we're not allowed to talk about it. And I think that's where sometimes the questions come up over holiness, because it may come from an older generation like myself and older who are trying to figure out what's going on, still trying to figure out, because we live by one code and we're trying to figure out what's happening with the new generation. It may come up from a new generation who's trying to figure out where we're going. Like, how do I live in the world but not of the world? It's a great question. So it can be from a new generation trying to figure out, how do I find my way in this world? So there's some great questions in this topic of holiness that I wanted to look at. And rather than create a list, even though on Wednesday, I think it'd be helpful for us to actually take a few different topics and maybe sort of wade into it. How do we approach it? I thought it would be good for us to look at the topic from this point of view. How do we help a new generation approach the topic of holiness? How do we help a new generation? So for those of you that are grandparents or parents, this is a great topic for you to ask yourself. How do I help my children and my grandchildren? How do I help them process through the questions of holiness? And for those of you that are younger, you want to ask this question as well. So what we're going to do to start with is we're going to listen to a couple of young people talk to us a little bit about how a new generation views some of this. So please welcome to the platform our newest pastor, Pastor Devin Martinson. Woo! Grab a seat. One of our own teenagers and current intern, Austin Buffalo. And an import from the Kootenays and a current intern, Maria Kyle. Come on and join us. So, here's three young people. Let me give you a mic. How's that? And so I'm giving you a mic. And let me just ask these guys a couple of questions, okay? As young people, college, just recently graduated from college, Anna has been working with young people, currently a teenager, going into grade 12, okay? So, great representation here, and Christians. So, we're going to focus largely on Christian population, not so much about those outside the church, because again, like I said, we can't do much about that. But let's ask about Christians. How do young people, as far as you've been surrounded with, approach this topic of holiness? What things come to your mind, Maria?
Authenticity. Is this on?
Try it on. Try it again. It's on.
Often. You sure it's on?
I'm going to try one more time.
Authenticity.
You'll get it. No. Try one more time. Testing. We're going to grab a different mic. Okay.
Testing.
This one works. Yay. Authenticity is the first word that comes to mind. We don't care about like huge pomp and circumstance. We care about what's in people's hearts more.
Holiness. Okay. Well, I go to a Christian school, and the word holiness is, it's kind of like that sacred word that is like kind of like above you sort of thing. Like, you don't really think about it, but it's like there. And you're like, I should reach for it, but it's like something you can't really reach for in like high school kind of level. You just feel like, oh, those people who are holy, they're like the pastors, they're the people who are up there, they're the people who are like deeply involved in church. And I'm only in high school, I'm in a Christian school, I'm not that holy in comparison.
Not that holy. So does it matter to, is it even something they try for, or is it something that's irrelevant? Like,
I feel like it's something that a lot of people my age don't really think applies to them. They don't really think about it that much. So it's just kind of there.
When I first hear the word holiness, the thing that comes to mind is relationship with God. Just to explain that a little bit, we often get confused the idea of action being holy, which implies that we're creating holiness, which isn't true. Holiness comes from our belief in God and our pursuit of a relationship with Him. And the action is actually just a byproduct of that.
So how have young people been perceiving this topic of holiness?
It's just that it is an action instead of that relationship, and that we need to actually start demonstrating what pursuit of a relationship with God looks like rather than what the action of holiness looks like.
Work back again, Austin. So tell me about some of the approach to things like activities, like partying, drinking, sexuality, stuff like that. Like, how do those things translate to the Christian mindset in young people today?
Well, I think people my age, they have, like, if they do have Christian morals, they know, well, it's wrong, and like, I shouldn't get too into it. But at the same time, you're a teenager and you're in a high school, and even in a Christian school, it's kind of like the same atmosphere, if not like sometimes worse, because it's a bit more like, oh man, how could you not go to that party sort of thing. Yeah, it's kind of more difficult to, which is weird, it's kind of more difficult to tackle the thought of holiness to another, like, quote-unquote Christian at my high school, because if you go to a public school, it's kind of public knowledge that people go to parties and stuff like that, and it's almost, like, okay in a public school. But in a Christian school, everyone claims to know Jesus. Everyone claims that, like, oh, I believe in Christ, and this is it. So when you see them doing these things, getting drunk and like partying, you kind of question, why do you do that? And you can't really go up to them and be like, hey, do you know Jesus? Because they say, I know Jesus. So it's kind of a difficult thing.
Mm-hmm. Maria. So just on the question like of activities that we deemed were wrong 20 years ago, how do young people approach that question of some of those activities today in your world?
When it comes to things like, you know, drinking, having sex, partying, getting tattoos, the view is really changing. Like, oh, Jesus drank. Oh, tattoos, it was just a culture thing, et cetera, et cetera. They think, rather, we have more freedom in it now than rather with being countercultural.
So do you guys feel like there's a desire on the part of Christian young people today to want to change their lives, to want to change their behaviors, or do you feel like it's like, how do they approach the idea of, where do I want to go? Do I want to, like, when I get older, am I going to stop doing these things, or what do you think?
I don't know that they always think about that.
Just live in the moment? Okay, so what can we do? Just your personal thoughts of maybe just a tidbit of thought for us as we talk to young people about topics. What do you think would be a good way to approach it? What do you appreciate about how people approach it? You can, sure, start. If you want to start, Maria, I'll pass it to Austin in case she wants to think about it. What do you like about, can someone come up and talk to you about these questions? And if so, how would you like it if someone come up and talk to you about it?
About these questions?
Yeah.
Well, I would gladly try to delve into them. Delve into these questions with them.
Mm-hmm. Think about your friends at school.
Yeah.
Do their parents bug them?
A couple of them.
Some of them.
Some of them. But like my friends, I hang out with more of a calm. Well, we're not really crazy into the world sort of thing. Mm-hmm. We're crazy, but just not into the world. what we do, we've even gone to like deep conversations, like just on car rides and stuff. We'll be like talking, and then we'll start delving into these sort of questions as well. Mm-hmm. And it's always interesting because my friend group, they have like this, they have a diverse mindsets, if that makes sense. They have different ideas and opinions on these sort of things. And it's always interesting to kind of like see how they view it, but to also remember your opinion at the same time and to try to just see where they line up and the differences and like how they kind of build off each other in a way. So that would be with people I know who'd ask me questions and stuff like that. That's kind of what I find interesting. Mm.
Devin, what's some advice for, as we talk to young people today, what can we keep in mind?
Yeah, be prepared to give them a purpose. Don't just tell them, hey, the Bible says you should do this, so do it. Because they're going to ask you why. It was written 2,000 years ago for people that lived 2,000 years ago. But the rules that are in there, the things that God set down and the example that Jesus gave us is for a reason and for our own good. And it just means being educated on how that improves us, why that's good for us, why that grows our spirituality.
Mm-hmm. Do you want to add anything, Marie? To pass it all.
At school, I find there's two kinds of people. There's one type that tries to like look aesthetically pleasing while living for Jesus, and there's the other kind that tends to just embrace the fact that they're not perfect, but God is working in them. And so I find there's kind of a balance between looking right and wanting to live right. And I really think that we as a generation are looking for an identity and a purpose.
Yeah, it's good. All right. Thank you, you guys. Give these guys a big hand. Thank you. Appreciate you guys. Just, you know, threw these kind of questions at them to have a little bit of dialogue on this topic. Holiness, what is it? And we've heard some things like we need to give purpose and some meaning behind it. So there are some, no question, who feel like holiness is passé. It's in the past. But the question is, can we accept it as being passé? And I would say that we cannot. We cannot suggest that holiness is passé because it's so integral in the text of the Bible. And here's a few verses for you. Verse Thessalonians 4:3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. The word sanctified is part of the term in a discussion on holiness that means set apart. Okay? Just like you have maybe at your home, does any of your moms still collect china? Yeah, does some of your moms still have china? Yeah, like so china is that stuff that gets sanctified. It's set apart in a cabinet and you don't touch it. That is only for special occasions, right? This is the concept of sanctification. It's that you have been set apart for God. And you are not meant for just any old usage. You have special purposes now. And so you have been set apart for God. In John 8:11, Jesus in dealing with someone, say, go now, leave your life of sin. 1 Peter 1:16, it is written, be holy as I am holy. In Hebrews 12:4, for without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So just from the text of the scriptures, I just want to encourage you, holiness is a relevant topic because in the Bible, we are still commanded and encouraged and led to figure out what it is to live a holy life. So the question I wanted to ask is, how do I advise a young person with regards to the questions of holiness? Well, we heard some thoughts here, and I sat down and put a few thoughts down on paper, and here's just a couple. I'm just going to rattle off a few to you. Okay, one is, I would make it a matter of personal discipleship. And I think this is a little bit maybe what Devin was hinting at when he was talking about relationship. I would make it a matter of personal discipleship. Number one is, I would make it Just something where we can begin to talk about it. I would discuss the goals of the person with regards to their spirituality. So I wouldn't attack a person. And this is why it can be dangerous for you to decide to go correct a young person. Like, to me, there's nothing more ridiculous than somebody, a dear old saint, and God bless your heart if this bothers you, but when you walk over and snap the hat off of a kid and say, hey, have some respect for the house of God. And I know to you, you were told holiness is to not wear a hat in church. And so it bothers you, right? And this is, so how could that kid wear that hat and it just bothers you? But I have to encourage you, we're not going to answer the questions by going around trying to point out to everybody why they're wrong. Hey, you shouldn't be like that. You shouldn't dress like that. You shouldn't have that tattoo. You should, you know, like you can't just outside of the context relationship go up to somebody and just start telling them what to do. You haven't earned that response right yet. So the first thing I would do is I would sit down and have discipleship. I would sit down and begin to grow a relationship with someone. So this is why our youth ministry can be great. This is why you as a parent are integral to the development of our young people and our next generation. There is no greater influence on the where our kids are going than you as mom or dad. Absolutely 100% the way it is. You have to have discussions. And the first question is with regard to their goals. Where do you see yourself? Because why would you have a discussion with somebody about holiness if their goal is to get through their home life doing the minimal amount of Christianity they can do? So if you ascertain with somebody that their goal in spirituality is to just, I don't know, I just want to live an okay life and I just hope to not make waves, but soon as I'm on my own, I'm doing whatever I want. I can just tell you right now, if that's the goal, any question of holiness is going to be pretty minimal at that point. But you kind of got to work it through a little bit. So as young people begin to confess that, you know what, I'd like to honor God. If you go to the Christian school and you start by not this or that, don't do this, don't do that, but you start with, where's Christ in your life? Where would you say your relationship is on a scale of 1 to 10? On a scale of 1 to 10, where would you like it to be? Okay, what kinds of things could we talk about that are going to move you forward? That's the question that starts, I think, the foundation of a holiness question. Go on, number two, next slide. Number two is I would interact authentically and genuinely on various scriptures applying to how we live. I would ask them questions. I would talk to them about things like sexuality. Do you think God cares how you live? Do you think God cares about how you live out your sexuality? And I would ask these genuine questions. And I think when you're talking to young people, you have to be honest and you have to be realistic. And you're going to have to deal with issues like the television. And what have you learned from television about sexuality? What have the movies shown you? Because you know what? The movies are very blatantly teaching our young people what sexuality is. And it bothers me that it's such a distorted view of sexuality. You know, God forbid someone would go 3 weeks without having sex. I'm pretty sure, according to TV, something's going to happen bad. Like, you're going to die. I mean, it's hilarious when they go, what? And they go freaking out because someone hasn't had it in 3 weeks or something. Like, what are we teaching your young people? What are we trying to explain to them? That they're a freak if they think they're going to wait till they get married. Well, it is a challenge if you're going to wait till you're 25 or 30 years old and then you're going to get married. It's tough. It's not easy. I personally had to put a lot of disciplines in my life in order to state I wanted to be a virgin when I got married. And I made distinct decisions toward that because I had a goal. And then I began to think through, what would it look like? What would it mean to be able to live this out? So you need to have discussions with people. You need to be able to have the word. So I gave you some scriptures there. Some of them had to do with issues of sexuality. So you have to do a little research to look into things. You have to be able to yourself know the word of God so that you can talk to a young person and say, well, what do you think God means in Corinthians when he says that, do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute becomes one with her? What do you think that means? What's going on there? You know, like, you have to unpack that conversation. What does that look like in the 21st century? What does that look like in our day and age? We don't have temple prostitutes. We have prostitutes. We don't have kind of the same style of temple prostitutes and situations they had. But what do we have today? You know, So you have these discussions. I would take authentic and genuine discussions on various topics and help them to understand what these things mean. And then thirdly, I would discuss their ability to hear the Spirit of God speaking into their lives. I would say this question has to go beyond the mechanics of living, and it has to go into the authentic relationship where is the Holy Spirit alive and well in your life? Young people grow up being told, this is what it is, this is how it works, but somewhere in the midst, they have to take ownership of the relationship with God, and they themselves have to personally embrace a relationship with Jesus Christ, including interacting with the Spirit. And I pray that our young people even are filled with the Holy Spirit, know what it is to embrace the fullness of the Holy Spirit at work in their lives. So that there's that sense of, wow, I have God working in my life. I have His Spirit working in my life. So talk to the young people. What does it look like for you to listen and hear the voice of God? Many young people would struggle. They would say to you, I'm not sure what you mean. I'm not sure what you understand. What are you talking about? Saying, well, when the Spirit of God speaks, what do you think it's like when Deborah gives a prophetic word? What do you think's going on there? What do you think's happening? And people go, oh, I don't know. Well, she's hearing the Spirit. She's hearing the voice. What does that look like in your life? Was that only for Deborah? Is that only for the odd person who gives a word? Or the pastor? I think, Austin, you said it. It's like some distant thing. That's for other people, pious saints. You know, that's not reachable for me. Yes, it is. You begin to have discussions on a personal discipleship about what is it like to hear the Spirit of the Lord in your heart. And as we begin to discuss that, you can help. That's what unpacks the issues of decisions of what we're doing in our lives. Why am I not hearing the voice of the Lord? Well, let's take a look at our life. What is the Spirit saying about this relationship that I have? About my girlfriend, about my boyfriend, about the direction I'm taking? I want to get a tattoo. What does the Spirit of God say about that? What's God speaking to you about that situation? What do you mean? I'm saying every decision you make that has any kind of consequence, I would say, we want to know, Lord, how do you feel? But we have to teach that. It's personal discipleship. We can't have holiness without having conversations, without talking to people. So that, to me, is number one, is having personal discipleship, discussing with people. Because if you can teach people how to hear the voice of God and how to listen to Him, then guess what? You have taught them how to live a life. You've taught them how to answer the questions when other things come up that you haven't prepared them for. You know the old adage, you could teach a man to fish, or give a man a fish, you fed him for a day, teach a man to fish, you fed him for life. That's the way it is. Tell somebody what they're supposed to do, and you've taught them how to handle that situation. But tell them how to listen to the Spirit and dig into the Word of God. You've taught them how to handle all of life. That's what we want to do. So that was, I would say, make it a matter of personal discipleship. Secondly, the next point is I would teach and preach unapologetically from God's Word. There is a challenge in today's world because whenever we talk about hot topics, people get their nose out of joint. People get rankled. In the old days, we could just have a spirited debate, but nowadays, people get offended too easily, and you try to have a dialogue about a topic, and everybody gets all uptight or upset, or they get clammed up, and they walk away. I've had people that just walk out the door, and they don't even talk. They just get mad and walk out the door. I'm like, we have to be able to present these topics and unpack the Scriptures, and we have to be able to look at some of these things, and you have to toughen up a little bit. You're in the congregation sitting here. You got to learn to listen to God's Word being preached. And you got to learn how to dig into the Word yourself. You need to learn how to interact even a little bit. And so that you can come to grips with what's being said. Because preaching and teaching, this is what Paul told Timothy. And it's one of those texts that you have in your Scriptures there when he told in Timothy. And also, it's not in there, but in Titus, same thing. Paul told them, preach the Word. Teach people how to live. I tell you these things, he said to Timothy. I tell you these things so that if I don't make it, you will be able, if I don't get there, you will be able to teach people how to conduct their lives. See the picture there? The picture is a group of people coming before Timothy, the pastor, and they're coming and they're saying, this Christianity thing is blowing us out of the water. like our lives used to be like this, and now we know Christ, what are we supposed to do? Do I keep going to the temple prostitutes? Do I eat this? Do I do that? I used to worship this way. What do I do now? They're full of questions. And he said, Timothy, you need to give them guidance and help them. And that's the way it is today. You come to church. Unfortunately, many people come to church feeling like they already know everything. I don't have any questions. I'm quite content with my life. I don't got a drinking problem. I don't have any problems there. I drink all the just as much as I like. And then when the pastor comes and says, well, we need to talk about the use of alcohol, or we need to talk about partying, or we need to talk about sexuality, or we need to talk about the use of drugs. You know, so many different questions that we can bring. And you go, well, you're touching on sore topics now. No, we need to continue to teach and preach God's word unapologetically. And part of that means you guys, congregation, you need to learn to listen, toughen up a little bit. You don't have to agree with everything being said, but you have to reckon with it. You have to wrestle with it. You have to figure out, okay, this is what God's word says. What can I do about it? We got to keep teaching it. Thirdly, we need to hold leaders accountable to be examples in living out holiness. Pretty critical in my mind. Young people need models more than they need messages. Our next generation will be lost if there's no one to shine the way. And the biggest concern I would have for young people would be that they look up and they see hypocrisy. That they look out and they see sort of a facade of holiness. And this was the challenge when I was growing up, because when I grew up, I saw people that did everything right. They prophesied in church, and they went to church every Sunday. They tithed, they got involved. But I couldn't see anything past Sunday. I would see them in town, and they were useless. Nobody had respect for them. I even as many as a few years ago, seeing people in the church, from my church, and hearing business people tell me, oh yeah, they owe me a lot of money. You know how much that hurts when I hear that my own leaders are out there with a reputation, don't lend them money because they'll never pay you back. And I'm like, this cannot be. See, young people are not stupid. They see these things. They see and can tell when there's this inauthenticity. And so we need to establish leadership that's going to shine the light and pave the way. That's why some of you say, well, holiness doesn't matter to me because I don't care that much. It matters because little eyes are watching you. It matters because others are trying to get a clue from you as to how to explore this Christian faith. And the Bible again tells us that. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have the standard of godliness. It was a standard laid out for those who would come to leadership. If you want to be a deacon, or you want to be an elder, you want to be involved, here are the things you need to look for. Let them be of good reputation. Let them treat their family well. Let them not be given over to drunkenness. Let them be handling their money well. Holiness is about money. It's about how you handle your money with integrity and honesty. Are you the kind of person that when the cashier gives you an extra 10 back, you go, woohoo, yes. Because, you know, when I'm talking to my friends that are not Christians and I'm in there, they all think it's awesome. They just got 10 bucks, you know, from that cashier at Walmart. Because, you know, like, woo, they think it's fantastic. As a Christian, I can't do that. I feel like, no, you know what? That's not honest. It's not my money. I got to take the $10 back. I need to give it to her. And, you know, others see that. They look at you and go, why did you do that? Young people look at you and say, why did you do that? Because it's not, you teach them, it's not my money. We have to be, we have to have integrity with our finances. And so this is a part of how we grow in holiness, is by providing the examples, such as the Bible tells us, with our leaders. And parents, you are a leader. And every one of us should be a leader. The elders are not the people who have aspired to a certain level that you could never get to. They are simply the models of what all of us should be going towards. We need to hold leaders accountable. And that's why we have standards. And sometimes we push our leaders a little harder than we push the average person. We expect a little bit more with our leaders because it's important for us to demonstrate the standards of holiness. So that's what we do. We have leaders that we hold accountable. So on Wednesday, when we come together in a Bible study, I want us to look at some of the different topics and say, what are the scriptures? What are the sort of debates going on there? And how can we give some direction to these areas? And they include topics like sexuality, premarital sexuality. I'll be honest, I have a concern with the number of young people that in my mind don't see sexuality as being anything to do with God. We understand in the homosexuality agenda that there's been a move already to try to suggest that God doesn't care about sexual orientation. But the spillover effect can also be that people would say God doesn't care about sexuality in general. As long as you love each other, it doesn't matter. That teaching does not come from the Bible. That comes from the world. The Bible teaches it quite differently. And so we have to unpack that. We have to look at that. And I get concerned when I see young people that just don't seem to care. In my day, you weren't alone with a girl. You didn't go in uncompromising places and situations. And because you were trying to not only abstain, you were trying to abstain from the appearances of immorality. You know, like it was just a care it took. We didn't have chaperones. That was 19th century. We didn't have chaperones, but we had care. And we were careful. Those are the things that we need to look at. So where we go with sexuality, how do we talk about that? Language. Is it okay to talk? It's not just about gossip and slander and swearing. The Bible talks about foolish talk. It talks about appropriateness. Is there any guidelines in the Bible about our language? What about integrity, honesty with others, handling money? What about gambling? I have some interesting perspectives on gambling. In fact, I'm going to teach you on Wednesday night. I'll give you a little thought on why buying even one lottery ticket is a sin. Some of you go, what? Even one. And I'm going to tell you, come. Well, and you are welcome to debate it with me. Okay? You're welcome to come and debate it with me. But little things like that. Like, let's talk about that. Because we need to unpack some of those questions that we have. Pleasures. Someone said the greatest effort of the enemy today is in the area of pleasure. Pleasure. It's the number one area that the devil is trying to consume our world. So the whole notion of pleasure, which includes clubbing, partying, drinking, socializing, just kind of the whole way we use our leisure activity. You know, that whole area. There's a worldly approach to leisure activity, a worldly approach to having fun and having a good time. And then there's what does God think of that? And is there a different standard for Christians? And I would say absolutely, absolutely. There are some things that as a Christian we need to look at and say, hey, I have to be careful in how I behave. You don't have to look like a freak and you don't have to look weird, but there's no question you're probably going to approach things from a different point of view from the world. But how do you handle that? Some of those questions, I want to unpack some of those on Wednesday and we can talk about some of those things. The Bible talks about us not being, James chapter 1, religion undefiled before God is this, that we look after the widow and the orphan and, that we love that part, and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's the part we often forget. We love the action part of let's go be good to the widows and the orphans. But what about the not being polluted by the world? What does that look like? That's part of that holiness discussion of how can I not be polluted? And it includes things like, I'm a little concerned about some of, I'm very concerned about the legalization of pot. It bothers me greatly. But what I'm most concerned about, because in the world, they could legalize it. You know what? I won't say I've given up on our culture, but I recognize our culture is not Christian. So they're going to decide whether smoking pot is okay, not by based on any scientific standards. They're going to base it on public opinion, and they're going to have a vote. And if the majority think it's okay, then it's going to be okay. That's what they've been doing in the States. That's what they'll do here. It doesn't matter what the medical association says. It doesn't matter what the police departments say. It only matters what the bulk of people suggest is going to be okay. That's how we'll determine whether something's morally right or not. It bothers me. But we need to figure out how we can, most importantly, teach our young people how to maintain purity in the face of a world that says it's no big deal. So we're going to talk about some of that on Wednesday. I want to close with this scripture, and the worship team can come on back, and we're going to close by taking communion. And the scripture I wanted to look at, it's Ephesians chapter 5. I have it on the board there, Ephesians chapter 5. And I was thinking about the attitude that we have towards worship, or towards holiness. Because holiness is not about how we get saved. Okay? And this is the big problem we have, is that we tend to think of holiness as the way we get saved. We don't get saved by being holy. We get saved because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ. You come as you are. All the issues that you got going in your life, God says, no problem. I got this. When you get saved and you repent and you turn to Jesus and you make him the Lord of your life, you begin a whole new journey into where he wants you to go. And holiness is the process whereby Christ works in you to make you who he knows you need to be. And that's what the scripture says. Husbands, love your wives. Just as Christ loved the church. Put your name in there. You're part of that. Gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. So if you think God doesn't care how I act, he doesn't care how I behave, I just want to remind you, Christ died, not just so that he could save you from your sin, but so that he could wash you and clean you and present you holy and blameless to his Father on that day in heaven. And that's the journey that I love being a part of. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we partake of this communion, we think about your sacrifice, how you died, were broken for us. And I pray that even, Lord, as we approach this topic of holiness, that you would just help us in our hearts to have a soft and repentant heart before you. Thank you that no matter where we're at in our life, you accept us. But Lord, I pray that we would have a yieldedness, a submissiveness to your spirit, to your work in our lives. And Lord, in those areas where we've resisted, where we have fought you, where we have determined to do what we want, regardless of what your spirit's telling us, I pray, God, give us humility, give us repentance, so that we can maintain this wonderful, beautiful relationship we have with you. And even as we partake of this communion, I pray that you would just do that work of holiness in our hearts again. I pray this in Jesus' mighty name.